stamp my own image deep on my heart. Scripture reading is being brought to us by the hostellers today.
Yeah, our scripture reading for this morning is from Song of Songs 1:15 through 2:7. And as Pastor Ike said earlier, it's sort of like a young woman reading her journal about her courtship. And she recalls a developing relationship with Solomon. And in the verses today, we'll see how their communication develops into a passion for each other. And God gives us His view on what a healthy developing relationship looks like and how its attendant passion should be handled. We'll be reading from Song of Songs 1:15 through 2:7. You're welcome to follow along. And we'll be following along on the sheet. I asked Pastor Ike about the sheet. I said, what translation is that pink sheet? He said, well, it's sort of a combination of King James Version, New American Standard Version, the Hebrew text. So, and it helped us out when there's a part that talks about the couch is green and beams of our house. It's sort of like we're sitting out in a park, okay, taking a walk. And so some of this will make more sense if you picture us in that setting. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes.
Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our couch is green. The beams of our houses are cedar and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys.
Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the young women.
Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the young men. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. Oh, that his left hand were under my head, and his right hand embraced me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases.
Amen. I like that.
Well, they're absolutely right. It's like a journal that a young woman has kept of her courtship, wedding, and married life. And we've already seen two snapshots that she's taking you through the album in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. We saw her feelings. You know, this is how I felt about Solomon and this growing relationship that we had together. The feelings that I had and the facts about it as we tried to think this through. And then, last week, as we looked at verses 9 through 14, they were at the palace. Remember verse 12? The king is at the table, and she was just awestruck by his dignity. How honorable he is. And so the felicity of their speech in terms of how they were communicating and interacting with each other. Now today we're going to look at a couple more snapshots that are part of this album in the journal that God has revealed to us through Solomon and the Shulamite. As Brother Michael already mentioned, they're taking a walk in the woods. The word green in that one verse, or if you have a New American Standard Bible, it says luxuriant. Luxuriant in the sense that it's flourishing. It's growing and it's green, and they're looking around at the cedars and the firs, and the green is our couch. We're sitting on the grass and we're enjoying this walk in the woods. And so we see that snapshot. And then the final snapshot for today are those two that we're going to look at in chapter 2 from verse 4 on. They're at a banquet. He's brought me to the banqueting table and his banner over me is love. And so as we look at those two snapshots today in this album of Shulamite, what we're going to see here are actually three more stages in their developing courtship and in their developing relationship with each other. These three stages show us how that God is at work in their lives, and there are couched in this very poetic language some very strong theological truth about God and how He works in a couple's life. So here we go. The first stage that we see in verses 15 through 17, this is a continuation of what we've been seeing in terms of, remember last week they spoke words that were soft, and they spoke words that were sweet, and they spoke words that were sensitive. Well, their words are also sincere. That's the point here, that sincere words also promote a healthy relationship. And that sincerity that we see as they look at each other, gaze into their eyes, each other's eyes, sets the stage for the development, more development of this relationship. In verse 15, the first thing that we see is how that Solomon speaks to his bride. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. And so, guys, what a great lesson to learn, right? Express yourself well. Remember what I said last week? That quote from Mark Twain? The difference between the right word and the almost right word is like the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. And Solomon, he really nails it here, doesn't he? My darling, how beautiful you are. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. So he's talking about her soft and gentle nature. I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse 9 where he mentions her eyes again. This is in the context of their wedding and wedding night. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. Eyes are really important, aren't they? Eyes are the windows of the soul. When I look into my grandson's eyes, I can tell if he's planning something ornery. I mean, it is written all over his face. Or I can tell if he's tired. Grandpa, are we there yet? And he's gone. Or I can tell if he's sad. When I look into Nancy's eyes, I can tell if she's tired. Or if she's sad. Or if she's angry. Or if the look is, better not go there. Eyes are just amazing, aren't they? Eyes are the windows of the soul. So take a lesson. When you're communicating, whether it's your fiancé or your spouse, look into their eyes and you can see what's going on in terms of what they're thinking. You can see if you've struck a chord as far as what you've said and whether you've chosen your words well or not. So guys, express yourself well. And then she responds in verse 16 as a part of these sincere words that promote a healthy relationship. And girls, there's a good lesson here, isn't there? Express yourself wisely. Because she says, how handsome. Actually, it's the same Hebrew word. How beautiful. Oh, you're beautiful too, Solomon. How beautiful you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. But she's not speaking words to try to arouse him sensually. That's not the idea. In fact, the beauty that she's talking about is not just the outward beauty, but because in this poetic parallelism, because she uses the word pleasant, as the New American Standard translates it, or charming, it could be translated that way. You're charming. She's talking about his inner character, and character counts. Now, last Sunday evening, Pastor Dell, you know, was teaching on courtship or dating, and we were having that discussion, and he made a comment something like this. He said, you know, as time goes on, you might think, well, I didn't marry the most handsome guy ever. And at that point, I leaned over to Nancy, and I said, well, that wouldn't be true in your case because you did marry the most handsome guy. Obviously, you don't agree. She didn't laugh when I said that. But it's a good way to express yourself in terms of focusing on character, not just on the outward appearance. Character counts. Character has to have priority over appearance. And I really like what she does here. At the end of verse 16 and then into verse 17, do you notice the pronoun changes? I mean, all during this whole time so far, clear up to verse 16, they've been saying, you are like this, or I feel like this, or I see this, or you are like that. And now the pronoun changes to our. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. New American Standard translates that, or green. I mentioned this already. It's like the luxuriant, flourishing forest where they're sitting on the grass and looking at the cedars and the cypresses, or firs, it's sometimes translated. Now here we are in the great outdoors that we enjoy, and God has made this wonderful place for us. And by changing the pronouns, there's a shift in emphasis here. And that's why when we look at the end of verse 16 and verse 17, you want to say this. You want to find out what is the width of this relationship that you have. Now, that word starts with a W, but you could also use the word deep. How deep is this relationship that we have? I mean, all during this time, Solomon, we've had this courtship together. And whether it's your fiancé or whether it's your spouse, this is a good question, right? What is the width or depth of our relationship? In her case, really where she's going is this. She's saying, you know, we've been having these feelings about each other and we're moving along. We're taking this walk now. But just really, where is this relationship going? Are you committed? I mean, this is the purpose of a relationship, right? We talked about this in terms of courtship. So that when two people are together, their intention is, are we going to move into a married state? Is that where this relationship is going? Because girls, if a guy says, you know, I like to date around, but I have no plans to get married, then you want to steer clear of that guy. Because he has no intention of a committed relationship. But Shulamite believes what Solomon has said about her. I mean, here we go. We're moving from these personal pronouns to our, because all of these things that you've said about me, is this really moving us into a relationship together? And there's nothing here that Solomon says. I just kind of wonder if he smiled and shook his head. That's where we're going. I want this relationship to deepen. In fact, what's going to happen now in this developing stage here, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, is the fact that they are going to see each other, or she's actually going to see herself through his eyes. And so there's a sharing of this relationship. It's not just words. There's meaning here behind it. And as they share with each other from the heart, she begins, first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 1, to see herself through his eyes. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Here we are in the great outdoors, and I'm a wildflower in this place. Now, what's interesting to me about this is that she doesn't see herself anymore as a dark, unwanted, unkept woman. Remember that? Remember from chapter 1, way back up in verse 6, do not stare at me because I'm black. And then in verse 6, I have not taken care of my own vineyard. But Solomon's perspective on this is, well, that's not how I see you at all. I see you as a beautiful young woman. I see you in terms of your eyes and your character and this growing relationship that we have together. Now, I think this is really important and amazing theologically as well. Remember, I mentioned this before, the early church fathers, they would take Song of Solomon and they would allegorize it and say, this is a book about the relationship of Christ and the church. Well, you know, there are overlapping truths here. I can see how they would see that. Because I wonder if every one of you as a believer, if you see yourself as God sees you. Do you? I mean, she said earlier, right? Well, I'm black. I didn't really take care of myself. Probably unwanted. Solomon says, oh, no, no, no. It's not that way at all. And as a believer, it's very easy for us to think that, well, why would the Lord want me? I'm unworthy. I'm not the kind of person that he would desire. Absolutely. But that's not how he sees it. He says to you, he says to me, you're forgiven. You have been given new life. You've been born again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have my spirit. You're going to live with me forever. I'm going to come back and get you someday. And so what's the issue here for you as a believer and for me? The issue is, am I going to believe what God says? See, that's really what's happening here in terms of their relationship, too. Are these words really sincere? Am I really going to believe what you say? I mean, in a sense, that's kind of what Solomon is saying here. You know, this is who you are. This is how I see you. Are you going to believe that? Because if there's an element of trust, and there's got to be trust in that relationship, whether it's on a human plane or with us and God, there has to be trust and faith. And I wonder for you as a believer, where are you at with the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you say, yeah, that's true. The Lord has forgiven me. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or are you thinking, I'm not so sure that's true? Well, then would you be willing right where you sit to call out to God from your heart and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith in you. Grant us a deeper trust relationship with each other, just like these two had, as their relationship grows and develops with each other. But that's an important point. She sees herself now the way that Solomon sees her. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Do I see myself as a child of God on my way to heaven, a pilgrim who's passing to paradise, someone who's been changed? And if you're saying to yourself this morning, well, I don't know if that's really true of me, then right where you sit, you can call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. He rose again the third day. Or I'm having trouble believing that, but help my unbelief. Help me to see things through your eyes. Now, what Solomon does then in verse 2 of chapter 2 is that he strengthens this view. He strengthens her view. And he does it from his perspective with a comparison, right? He says, you're not only a lily, you're like a lily among the thorns. So is my darling among the maidens. Now, I think guys, are you listening, guys? Are you listening? Yeah. Haven't fallen asleep here. You know, your fiancé or your spouse may not be a supermodel. Because you might be looking at this and saying, well, my spouse, like a lily among the thorns, yeah, I mean, I could see that. But there are other women who are more beautiful. Well, that's not the point, is it? The emphasis here in verse 2 of chapter 2 is my darling. And I trust that you'll notice that, especially as we go on through the book. He is focusing his attention on her. So let me help you out here, guys, all right? You're walking down the street or you're shopping with your wife or fiance, and she says, wow, she's a beautiful woman. And you say, you're not kidding. She's a knockout. No, 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 no. This is what you say. She is beautiful, but you are my darling. See, that's what Solomon is saying. He's not saying she's the most beautiful of women. He's saying that, yes, you're beautiful, but you're my darling. That's really the point here. And someone could look at this and say, well, you know, Solomon said that, but he really failed in this area, didn't he? Especially as time went on. And the answer to that is, yes, he did. Are there any guys here in your relationship, either with your spouse or with your fiance, where you failed in that relationship? Okay, so I'm the only one. I don't see any hands going up, but maybe the hand of your heart went up. Well, what do you need to do then? Well, you start over. You ask the Lord for forgiveness. You look at these kind of passages and you say, well, Lord, I'm seeing it now. Help me to put this into practice, to do the very thing that's going on here so that I can help my spouse or my fiance to see themselves the way that you see them. To see them as the way I ought to see them and to strengthen that view. That's really what's going on here. And as a result of Solomon's words, his perspective, She is beginning to swoon under these words. So you see, as their relationship develops, these words continue in terms of sincere words. The relationship continues to grow as they share this perspective and the pronouns become our, and they're looking at each other in terms of, wow, there is a commitment here. And so then as we get ready to move on into verse 3 and see in verses 3 through 7, this growing passion, I want you to notice something here. She says in verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so not only are the cypresses, the cedars there, the green grass, but there are these apple trees. And as I sit down in the shade of that apple tree and I eat the apple, wow, this reminds me of Solomon. As the apple nourishes my body, he is nourishing my soul. And as I submit myself to the shade of that apple tree, as I move into this relationship with him and submit myself there, I have security. I have this deep feeling of security and peace and ease in his presence. Now, there's something very important here then, isn't there? Talking about the theological underpinnings of this. Ladies, you know, one of the main reasons for conflict in a relationship is when there's competition instead of cooperation. When there's competition instead of being complementary. Because I can tell you this, if there's conflict in terms of what's my role and he's not doing his and I better do that too, then you're going to have friction. You're going to have conflict. And what's happening here is she's understanding the God-ordained roles of men and women. And as she submits herself to that, she feels this ease in his presence and the feelings of peace and security. I think you know what Genesis 2:24 says, don't you? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there is leaving, there is cleaving, and there is weaving. Right? And that weaving takes place, that melting together, and that's what's happening here. There's a melting together, security under his headship, submission in terms of the way that God has ordained things. And all of this in terms of their passion begins to melt together. And so that's why stage 3 is this. You have to stabilize your passions in this kind of relationship. And the words are smooth, sweet, soft, sensitive, sincere, and passions grow. And what do you do then? Well, right, verse 5, she says, I'm lovesick. She's worse off than one of those girls at a Beatles concert. And just collapses. And she's saying, I'm being overcome by these feelings and the passion that I'm feeling here. But so what you have to do and what she outlines is this, beginning in verse 3. You have to secure your feelings to the truth. The truth of the matter is, this is how I feel. In his shade I took great delight and sat down. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. But the truth of what God has ordained and the way that it should come about is really important. That's why when we get to verse 7, this is a key verse. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until it pleases. With the idea of until the time is right for this kind of physical intimacy, there has to be restraint. Do you know what would happen to a flower if you try to make it bloom? Oh, what a beautiful flower. It's about ready to bloom. I think I'll help it. What happens? You ruin it. You ruin the flower. It has to blossom and bloom at the right time, in its own time. That's the point. That's how love grows. And when feelings are subjected to truth, that's how it develops in terms of what God wants. Now, what happens if you don't restrain your passions? Well, you're saying, oh, I already know that. For those of you who are wondering, I copied this page out of Josh Harris's I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Pastor Dell referred to this last Sunday evening. I just wanted to read this one part because it's a good illustration of what happens. You did what? I asked in disbelief. Jeff laughed loudly and accelerated the car as we went around a turn. My shock apparently energized him. Gloria told her mom she was staying at her friend's house and we rented a room at a hotel Friday night, he said, as if it were no big deal. Though he hardly seemed old enough to be driving, my 16-year-old friend was acting as my chauffeur during the summer weeks I spent at my grandmother's home in Ohio. Our parents had known each other since the couples were newlyweds. We had pictures playing together as preschoolers. Jeff and his girlfriend Gloria had been going out for a while. If you didn't count the numerous times they had broken up, then reconciled, they had dated for almost a year. Jeff had always remained vague about their level of physical involvement, but now they had obviously fully consummated their relationship. We got a room at the Holiday Inn in Dayton, he explained, as he put his hand out the window into the cool night air. Turning to me, he grinned, winked mischievously. I wonder how he could tell that. Look at his eyes. And said, man, oh man. I can't believe you, I said, letting the tone of my voice convey my disapproval. You mean you and Gloria had... You slept together? Jeff could tell I wasn't pleased. He wanted me to be impressed, to slap him on the back like one of his football teammates in the locker room and praise him for his exploit. I wanted to slap him all right, but not on the back. Look, Josh, he said defensively, we've waited a long time for this. It was really special. Maybe it doesn't meet your morals, but we felt that it was the right time to show our love. My morals, I said indignantly. My morals? Since when were they mine? How many times have we talked about this with each other at church? Jeff, you know it wasn't right. Jeff cut me off in mid-sentence and said, we love each other. If you ever really fall in love, then you'll understand. The conversation ended. For some reason, the stoplight took forever to turn green. We sat silently as the car turn signal clicked off and on. I looked out the window. 4 years later, Jeff was going to college in Michigan. I'm engaged, he told me over the phone. Debbie is incredible. I've never been so in love. That's great, I said. My congratulations sounded hollow. I couldn't help it. I was thinking of Gloria. I hadn't seen her for a long time. What was she now? 3 or 4 girlfriends back? So that's love. That's good. You see, the problem here is, as Josh Harris points out, and as the Shulamite understands, that you can have these passions about another person, but it has to be restrained. It has to be carried out at the right time in the right place under God's direction in marriage for His glory. And so if you secure your feelings to the truth, this is how you can stabilize or control your passions. But you also have to go into this wide-eyed. Look at verse 4. She sees with wide eyes what is happening. Now, I really like Benjamin Franklin's quote. He said, when you go into marriage, you're getting ready to get married, go into it wide-eyed. After you get married, stay married with your eyes half closed. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he caught the biblical truth of love covers a multitude of sins, because once you enter into that relationship with each other and you begin to see the many faults, you better be ready to forgive and to extend love. But her eyes are wide open. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Now, the point here is that he's expressing his love to me publicly. Everybody can see this. And banners in those days, just like today, are important. If you go to London and you want to know if the Queen is at the palace, there'll be a banner flying. The banner signals whether she's there or not. And how many times down through the centuries have armies used banners? Advance, retreat, right, left. So the point is that the banner is the public declaration of something. The queen is in. Troops go forward. Troops retreat. And she's saying his banner is this. He loves me. Now, years ago when I used to teach children's church, we sang that little song. I thought maybe we would sing it today, but his banner over me is love. I had to look up the words. It's been so long, but it goes like this. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. He sets me at his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. Now, just as there was earlier when I said about seeing yourself through the eyes of another, seeing yourself through God's eyes, that truth is here too. Because what is the Lord's banner over us? How does he demonstrate his love to us with his banner? What is it? It's written in 1 John 4:10, isn't it? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. His banner is his outstretched arms on the cross of Calvary, indicating to us publicly forever and ever that all who come to him, he will in no way cast out. His banner over us is love. In a similar way, the Shulamite's heart is deeply moved by Solomon's unashamed display of his affection. Now, this is really how you can tell if your fiancé or your spouse really loves you or not. Are they open and glad about it? Is it publicly displayed? And that kind of consistency with Solomon makes her lovesick. You see that in verse 5, right? Sustain me. Refresh me. I'm lovesick. It's a struggle. You know what? Restraining passions are a struggle. You have to have that security to truth. There has to be a decision ahead of time. You have to see wide-eyed what's going on. You can't be blind to what's happening around you in a relationship. You have to have eyes wide open. And she begins to swoon because all of this is coming together and she feels it. And so that's why in verses 5 to 6, you have to sanctify your passion. Now, you know the word sanctify, right? You have to set it apart. You have to place it in its proper position. You have to control your passion in such a way that God is honored. Not like Josh Harris's friend Jeff and Gloria. That didn't go well. So her lovesickness is tempered. She desires to have physical intimacy with him. That's the whole point of verse 6. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. This is really what I desire, but it has to be restrained. And verse 7 really helps here. Because verse 7 is really a safeguard. It's a call for accountability. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken love until it pleases. Now the idea here is help me. Help me. I'm feeling this passion. And I really need you to call me to account. I need you to help me let the flower bloom. Don't force it to open. To do what is right. Now, she understands, as every person in a relationship must understand, that the vast majority of that relationship is communication. We've talked about that, right? It's not passion. It's not a physical relationship. But good communication precedes a deep, abiding, meaningful, physical relationship. Now, that point's not only made here. That point is also made in the New Testament. In passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35, this verse is right in the middle of this context, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about marriage. And when you get down to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, it's about those who are not married. And as this instruction is unfolding for those who are unmarried, the sum of it or the point is this. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you. Now, the point of that is I'm not telling you whether you should marry or not marry. Whether you choose to marry or not marry is going to be your decision. But either way, but to promote what is appropriate, what is good, what is right, what honors God in this relationship, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, I'm sure there are people who are listening who are going to say, yeah, but you know what, Pastor Ike, I've blown it. I blew it, and I don't know what to do now. I mean, I can't recover my physical virginity. You're absolutely right, you can't. But you can recover your spiritual virginity. You can begin with the Lord and say, Lord, okay, what I've done is not right, but I pray that you'll help me not only to understand these truths, to take them to heart, to pass them on to my children, to my grandchildren, when I teach a class, whatever the situation might be. And you might say, yeah, I know, but you know, Satan, he comes along and he reminds me of my past all the time and it gets me down. Well, this is what Dr. David Jeremiah said. I like it. He said, when Satan comes along and reminds you of your past, then you tell him about his future. That's a good point. Because he is done, over, but the Lord is gracious to all who will come in repentance to him and seek his face. I read a story that I think summarizes this really well. I mean, you think about this. She's expressing how she feels all because of Solomon's approach, his character, his words, his assurance, building up in her and saying, listen, this is how I see you. This is how I want you to see yourself. And Patricia McGreer wrote a journal. She took her notebook along when she went on vacation to the South Pacific. And she went to the island of Kinawata. And while she was there in Kinawata, she heard the story about Johnny Lingo. Now, Johnny Lingo wasn't his island name. It was the name that people from the U.S. called him because they couldn't pronounce the island name, kind of like Kamehameha. And so they just called him Johnny Lingo. And when she said, oh, I've heard a lot about Johnny Lingo, people would laugh. And she said, well, what's so funny? And this is what they said. Johnny's the brightest, the strongest young man in the islands, and for his age, the richest. And 5 months ago at our fall festival, Johnny came to Kinawata and found himself a wife. He wanted to marry Sarita, and he paid her father 8 cows! 8 cows for Sarita! Well, what's so funny about that? Well, she was told that, you know, if the girl's not real good looking, the guy might offer 1 or 2 cows. And if she's fair to middling, 3 or 4. And if she's kind of exceptional, 5, maybe 6. But nobody has ever paid 8 cows. Maybe it's because he's so young. You know, his business sense was just, whew, just not with it. And she said, Patricia said, well, this woman must be a very beautiful woman then. And they said, well, she's not ugly, but just kind of plain, but very, very timid. They thought it was the worst business decision that he had ever made. Well, you know how it is. Your curiosity is so aroused. You want to find out why. And so she did. She said, well, would it be possible for me to meet Johnny? And they said, oh, sure. So when she got to meet him, she liked him. He was gracious, hospitable, slim, and serious. And when she saw Sarita, she thought that she was the most beautiful woman that she'd ever seen. And after a lot of chit-chat, cordial introductions, they got around to, I heard that you paid 8 cows for Sarita. Why? This is what he said. Do you ever think, he asked, what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought? And later, when the women get together, and they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says, well, my husband paid 4 cows. Another says, well, mine paid 6. So how does the woman feel who was sold for 1 or 2? This could not happen to my Sarita. You say she is different. That's true. Many things can change a woman. things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kinawata, Sarita believed that she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman on the islands. That is exactly what Solomon is doing for the Shulamite. You need to hear this. That is exactly what God has done for you and me in Jesus Christ. Not 9 cows, not 1,000 sacrificial bulls. He gave his one and only son. Could there be a greater price paid for us? You see, the love of God is not dependent upon the value of the object. It creates value in its object. Have you really grasped how much God loves you in Jesus Christ? Have you? Have you experienced that love? God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, as Pastor Dell comes to lead us in our closing hymn, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You come. We invite you to come. Our invitation is always open. And maybe there are husbands who are saying, you know what? I need to get things straightened out, get on track. You come. Or wives who are saying, you're absolutely right. It's competition, not cooperation. You come, even as we sing.